Well, there are some weeks when I look through the lectionary texts and I think, do I really have to pick one of these? Because I don't know what to say about any of them. It doesn't happen very often, but it does happen. And what happens more frequently is what happened this week, when I think, but how am I supposed to pick between these three? Because they're all such wonderful texts. You have the beginning of the story of Joseph, a tremendously important story of faith in the Old Testament that finishes up the book of Genesis, that one of the longer stories of any of the characters in the Old Testament. We have the story of profound faith, namely Peter stepping over the gunwales of that boat, because that's the point of that story, if you ask me, not the fact that he sank later, the fact that he's the only one that came out. And then there's Paul talking to the church at Rome. And in the end, that's where I decided to go. And I believe this week, as I believe every week, that I do my best to listen to what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And this is where I kept coming back to again and again. And the sermon title that came to me is, Does Everyone Mean Everyone? And there's a lot of different directions we can go there. I mean, we can talk about the theological point of, does everyone have a legitimate opportunity to respond to God? And we can talk about general revelation versus special revelation. We can go back to Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God. What does that actually mean? Which, as I think I've mentioned before, that was one of my sort of sub-focus points in my undergrad. And so I can go a very long time on that. So we won't spend a lot of time there. What we will do is we will spend at least a little bit of time talking about what does Paul mean when he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Which is a quotation, by the way, and I had to look it up. I mean, I knew it was familiar, but it's from Joel, the book of the prophet Joel, in chapter 2. Well, does everyone who calls on the name of the Lord mean everyone? And we will spend just the briefest of moments on this whole idea of if somebody who is especially horrible repents and calls on God at the last moment of his or her life, do they make it into heaven? And we will say we don't know because we're not there to see if they're there, and we'll just leave that alone because that's up to God anyway. Who God saves and whom he doesn't is God's business. I'm just extraordinarily glad he saved me and the people that I know. Everyone, what I'm thinking of here is what this leads into. Because everyone, of course, is potentially able to be saved. I think that's pretty safe to say, that everyone who has the opportunity to hear what it means to move into a relationship with God through Jesus, then has that opportunity. I mean, that goes without saying. If you explain something to someone, they then have the opportunity to do it or not do it. It doesn't mean that they will. Anyone who has ever been in a position of providing instruction for anyone, whether it's in a classroom or at home or anyone else, you know perfectly well that you can explain how something can be done. That doesn't mean that whoever it's explained to will do it. For example, I am absolutely certain that at some point everyone who has received a driver's license, at least in Western Canada, just because these are provinces that I've lived in, is aware of the fact that a flashing red light functions as a stop sign. Flashing red light means stop. In Regina, they have signs that say, on flashing red pedestrian signs, clear the intersection after the pedestrian, or you may proceed after the pedestrian has cleared the intersection, which most people seem to mean, or understand to mean, that if there's nobody in their way, they just drive straight through. They're wrong. This drives me absolutely crazy, and if you think it drives me crazy, you should be in the car with my daughter Haley when she sees somebody do it. I don't know. It's like it's a personal affront to her. I have no idea why, except it's probably genetic, and it just drives her crazy. Everybody knew that at some point. If you took driver instruction, they told you a flashing red light means you stop. It's just like a stop sign. It's, you know, it's about as clear as anything can be. Well, just because you know something doesn't mean that you're going to pick it up. Now, if somebody comes from somewhere else where a flashing red light for whatever reason doesn't mean a stop sign, or maybe they've never seen a flashing red light, and so their jurisdiction doesn't have flashing red lights, they just have red lights or stop signs, and neither, you know, neither the twain shall meet, it's perhaps not reasonable for us to get frustrated when they don't understand what to do. We probably still will, And if Haley and I are in the car, I guarantee you at least one of us will, and probably both of us, and then we'll talk to each other about how much superior our abilities are, because that's just the way this usually goes. I didn't say this was something that's especially flattering for either of us. It's just the way it seems to be. So, to pull it back to what Paul is saying, right after he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, asks a question. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Which is a really weird construction, sentence construction in English, but I think it lets us know what he's getting at. Paul's saying, well, of course, everyone who hears has, you know, everyone who hears, hears. But what about those who don't hear? What do we do about those? And this is one of the key texts that the theological discussion about general revelation versus special revelation, the witness of creation versus the witness of an individual person to another person. This is one of the very critical texts on which this hinges, which, by the way, Paul had no interest in addressing. You can spend a lot of time with Paul, and you won't get any answers about that. There, you get lots of other answers, but not that. Instead, he's looking at this from a completely different perspective. Because he goes on, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And you see Paul is moving. It's a rhetorical scheme, if you will. It's gaining weight. It's gaining momentum. And you're waiting for this sort of culmination that explains exactly how this happens. And instead, what we get is, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, what good is that? Like, you're expecting something a little bit more significant there. It's much like, anytime you have short sentences that are going in a particular direction, you find yourself getting caught up. It's like the second half of the Apostles' Creed. It just develops its own momentum, and it's just going somewhere, and it arrives. And here it doesn't really seem to arrive. At least it doesn't for me. I'm expecting that there would be something else. I would expect, oh, by the way, this responds to you, or this applies to you, or this is your responsibility. Because that's what Paul's actually getting at. Everyone means everyone in verse 13, and there's an implied everyone in the next paragraph. One of the things that many people have used this text for is a way to get out of talking about God, because they've never been called, they've never been sent. Ha, that's not me, that's you up there behind the pulpit. Well, this may come as a surprise to you, but to the best of my knowledge, Paul never had a pulpit. They didn't use pulpits back then. There was no particular designation for Paul in what he did, or for anybody else who preached back then. Preaching is something that just happened wherever it happened. We have now created an environment in which preaching comes. We call it church. But if we limit what Paul's talking about here to the proclamation of someone who has been granted the privilege of opening scripture on a Sunday morning or whatever day of worship your particular context has you in, I think we've seriously missed something here. Because what Paul is talking about is not so much preaching from the form of creating a sermon and delivering it to other people, as opening up scripture for those who are willing to hear it. Because really that's what preaching is. Preaching is not just something that you go to school to learn how to do. Preaching is something that we all do, or at least we potentially all can do. One of the nice things about this text, when we step away from it, or at least step away from the idea that if we carefully look through this text, we will be able to get out of the responsibility of talking about the things we believe, is we begin to see that this is open to everyone. Because Paul says, and we're going to go through these, if we read through these again, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Paul's response to that isn't, this is exactly who is going to then do this. It's, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. preaching isn't something that you are sent out to do particularly. Preaching is something you do, and then we realize later on that you were sent to do it. It's a strange way to think of it, but it's much the same way as the official Presbyterian and a number of other churches, denominations, view on elders. There are some people who think that you become an elder when someone taps you on the shoulder and asks if your name will stand as a nominee for an elder. What the Presbyterian Church believes, and many other denominations believe as well, is that some people have those gifts of being an elder, and the church then recognizes what already is and then provides a label in the context of the congregation that you are an elder. It's not that one creates the other. It's that you, this is someone who, this is something that you are. This is what makes you who you are. And who you are is an elder. And then the church recognizes that over a period of time and then puts you in a position where who you are is recognized in a different way. What Paul is getting at here isn't that you need to sit around and wait till somebody says, by the way, you're a preacher. It's you need to pay attention to the fact that you might already have beautiful feet and be sending, taking these messages to all who hear it. So now, some of you could possibly be thinking, but I can't do what you do. And the good news is, you don't have to. If nothing else, there's only room, more or less, for one person to do this at a time. Otherwise, it gets pretty chaotic. And it doesn't mean that we can't take turns, because there are many places where that happens. But preaching in this particular context is a tremendously broad word. It's not narrow at all. And when I read this, what comes back to me is the statement, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. This is what Paul's talking about. Everyone means everyone, which means that everyone deserves the chance to hear, because everyone who has that chance and responds will be saved. If we limit the possibility of hearing about God's love for us and God's love for others to people who will come and sit down here in this place or a place just like it and listen to me or someone just like me, we've really limited the possibility for people in this part of the 21st century. Very few people go to church compared to the general population. And we can talk about how unfortunate that is, or we can just take it for what it is and say that the fact that people won't come to us doesn't mean that they still can't hear and that they shouldn't hear. It means that we go to them. And if we're waiting for a particular kind of sending, well, we've already got it. If we need more, here you go. I hereby send you to preach. So now you have no excuse. There you go. But I'm just saying what already is. Because our responsibility is, as those who have moved into this relationship with God through Jesus, that lends meaning and significance to our lives, that has changed everything about us. This relationship that we wouldn't trade for anything, that has made us better people, better husbands and wives and parents and children, that has affected every facet of who we are in positive ways. We want other people to have the same. And one of the ways we do that is by being the people we are in their presence. That's a kind of preaching. One of the things that frustrates people about preachers, so I've been told, is preachers who say one thing and do another. And that should be frustrating. If I'm up here telling you things that you should do and I don't do them myself, you have the right to not listen to me. I hope you tell me, first of all, so I can explain what's going on, or I can change my behavior, because heaven knows I'm not perfect. But this call to being preachers at all times means that all of us, not just here on a Sunday for me and wherever we might be, are called to be the people we're called to be. We don't put something on when we get here. One of the things that preaching has taught me over the years is that if I'm not me in the pulpit, something's seriously amiss. It doesn't mean I talk the same way here that I talk to a baby, or that I talk to a child, or I talk to somebody else. I mean, there's different ways of communicating. But what my goal is when I'm here is to be a me that wouldn't surprise anyone who knows me anywhere else. And that's the kind of preachers we're called to be everywhere. We're called to take the good news that God loves us to the people around us. And this isn't new behavior for any of you. This isn't some kind of a message that was revealed to me in the storm last night that I need to come and talk to these people and tell them what's wrong with them. Because I don't think there's anything wrong with you. What this does is it affirms what we're doing already. It affirms all of those times when we do a little bit more than is required of us because we value the people around us and because God has created within us a sense that people matter in a way that is perhaps unusually acute compared to how we were before. That's preaching. When we treat people better than they think they deserve, that's preaching. When we do more than the bare minimum, when we treat people with respect and love, that's a kind of preaching. When our actions demonstrate the reality of Jesus and the Holy Spirit within us, conforming us every day more into the likeness of God Himself, that's preaching. Sometimes it involves talking, to be sure. But often our talking is meaningless without those actions that lend credence to what we say. Everyone means everyone, because everyone deserves that opportunity. And for some people, the only preaching they will ever experience is you. It's a bit of a responsibility, to be sure. But it's a responsibility to be who you are in the whole range of who you are. I don't invent new words when I talk to you when I'm preaching, because that's foolish. You're not asked to invent new parts of yourself when you're being yourself, because that's foolish too. Just be who you are. And you'll make mistakes just like I do up here. And God will work through those just the same way He does here. You're called to preach. You're called to proclaim the good news of the love of God for His entire creation, for every person, by being you, by being the redeemed you, by being that fully fledged human being that you are. You're not called to stand up in front of people and talk, probably. But you're called to represent God and what He's done for you. And that's preaching. And Paul, through this text and others, has let us know that we're all called and we've all been sent. Because everyone does mean everyone. And for some, we're the only sermon they're ever going to see. Amen.